And away we go. Who would like to open us up in prayer? Rich, would you be willing to do that?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and give our speaker the confidence in his words from your spirit, Lord. Bless the hearing of his word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to play a little hangman this morning. Nice thing to do in church, right? What's the word here? Topic of today. You can't look at the screen. No cheating. It's not Billy for all you older folks. It's not American for all you younger folks. What are we going to talk about today? What's the first letter?
I.
Second? Idols. We're going to talk about idols. Now, we don't talk about idols much in America. We don't talk about them hardly at all, really. I mean, we have a spiritual landscape across America where idols aren't a big part of our society. Right?
Wrong.
Wrong. Exactly. Wrong. Raise your hand if you've been to another country on a mission trip or vacation or anything else and have seen idols in abundance elsewhere. Got some hands up. Has anybody ever been to India? Are there many idols there?
All over the place.
Everywhere. You can't not see them, right? Anybody ever been to the African continent? Are there any idols there? All you have to do is go into the shops in Kenya, Uganda. They'll sell you lots of idols. Cute little things, right? You think, cute little things. When I went there in 89 with Ron Spooner, I'm in a shop in Nairobi, and I'm thinking to myself, I want to take souvenirs home to my family and friends, but I want to be very, very careful about what I buy here. Okay, very careful about what I buy here. Okay, what kind of idols do you see in America? Anybody? What?
TV.
Okay. I promised Tom, who's been teaching, that in his absence I wouldn't talk about those kind of idols yet. He asked me, what are you going to talk about? I said, idols. And he says, oh boy. And I says, yeah, the two-wheel variety of the four-wheel variety of the... Yeah. No, I says, no, I'm not going to talk about that yet. So what about like real idols? Can somebody give me a definition of an idol?
Yeah, good point. Good point. I was going to say inanimate, but that's not true.
Yeah, because something can animate those inanimate objects, and we're going to learn about that too. Yes?
Maybe anything that takes the place of your devotion and attention towards God.
Absolutely. Anything that takes the place of your devotion and attention towards God. That is absolutely true. It's part of the definition. We'll see that today. What else? What's another definition of an idol? Let's think about an idol physically. What's the definition of an idol physically?
Inactive,
like, but we're saying they can become very active. They are inactive and innate in and of themselves, but they get activated by something else, not the idol. Anybody else?
Well, in biblical times, it was wood or stone.
Wood or stone. Is that a complete picture? Is that a complete list?
Nowadays, it's plastic.
Nowadays, it's plastic, yeah. Metal?
Yeah.
Does the Bible talk about idols being made of metal? Mostly, it talks about wood and stone. There's some definitions about idols that we're going to run into today that you're going to realize that, hey, maybe idols are not as rare as we thought they were. Okay? Maybe they're more common than we know. I'm going to venture to say, how do I say this? I've been in many a Christian home and backyard, and I've seen foreign god idols many places. I have a business where I serve people. I'm in construction, so I'm in other people. Before that was 29 years. Before that, I did 12 and a half years of window washing and janitorial. I've been in other people's homes on a daily basis for over 40 years, day in and day out. So I've seen everybody's home. If I haven't been to your home, I promise you I've still seen it, right? Because such is common to man, it repeats itself. And looking across the crowd here, I've been in a lot of y'all's homes too, okay? I can tell you, unknownst to them, there's a lot of Americans and there's a lot of American Christians that actually own idols in their house. And we're going to see what God's Word has to say about that. Now, unfortunately, has anybody heard from Ann? Well, I have to call her because I haven't seen her for a while. She's usually my reader. So I'm going to ask somebody with a really strong voice to step up today in her absence and read until I say stop. Anybody want to volunteer? Yes.
So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire.
Stop. What are we talking about here? What's the context of this passage? Deuteronomy 4:15. It says, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. Lord spoke to who? Who got spoken to from the midst of the fire by God? Moses did. Mount Horeb. Remember that? You remember the flannel graphs when you were a little kid in Sunday school? 50, 60 years ago? The burning bush?
Wait a minute now. Careful.
Okay, 30 or 20 years ago. Okay. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. Do you think God did that by design? I think he did. There's this burning bush that had the caveat that it never got consumed. Now, we know to have fire, you need heat, you need fuel, right? You need oxygen. Fire is just a process of oxidization. The paint on my car oxidizes slowly over time. If I put some gasoline on it and light a match to it, it'll oxidize imminently in a very short amount of time. And there won't be any paint left on the hood of my car. Okay, fire is an oxidization process. We know that. But when God spoke to Moses, he suspended that and he did a special thing. And he made it clear that he was talking to Moses in a special way, but in a way that Moses came down from that hill without a clue of what God looked like. Why do you think that is? I mean, if you or I were Moses and we were on that hill and that bush is burning, what would you say God looked like? I would say he looked like a burning bush.
Yeah. Fire.
Yeah, he looks like fire. Because I heard his voice coming out of that. The bush didn't get consumed. God is a flaming fire, so that's what he looks like. Is God a flaming fire? Yeah.
Could be.
Is that all that God is? No. Is that his form? No. Okay, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So we have God with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We have sin enters the world. And then we have God pushing Adam and Eve out of the garden so they can't have daily fellowship with him, because sin separates us from God. And then God shows up to Moses, and he specifically does not allow Moses to see any form of what God looks like. I think that is extremely important. Why? Because in our humanness and in our God-designedness, where we're made in his image, we look to him and we look to worship. We look to worship him, but we get led astray by our sin and we find forms that we can worship in lieu of him. So he wanted to make doggone sure that there was no form there for us to follow. Don't lose this thought. This is the most important thought of the lesson today. He wanted to make sure that there was no form for us to follow. Do we follow forms of God? I think we do. We're going to look at that. Verse 16. Go ahead, Elizabeth.
Okay. So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female.
Stop right there. What's he talking about? What?
Idols.
And what are those idols going to look like? If you humans have your way about you, you're going to make idols. And what are they going to look like?
People.
What?
People.
In the likeness of male or female. He's not talking about male or female cows. He's not talking about male or female birds. God will talk about those animals. But right now he's talking about humans. Do we have idols in the forms of humans?
Yes.
On this earth?
Especially me.
What, you're an idol in the form of a human? No.
To him. That's what humans look for.
Yes.
Because of the sin of pride.
Yes, and We want to connect with that God. Now, we're misguided in our connection with that God, but in our heart of hearts, because we're made in God's image, we want to connect with him. And what do we see when we look around us? We see human forms. So we extrapolate and say, well, God must be a human form. Is God a human form? Well, actually, he took on flesh, dwelt among us. So one aspect of God is human form. Okay? You do not act corruptly. So if you make an graven, and we're going to cover that too, graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, you are acting corruptly. Raise your hand as a Christian if you want to please God with your corruptly activities. Nobody's raising their hand. Okay, I don't either. Let's look at this word graven. What does graven mean? Just a standard English definition.
Well, in my translation, it says carved.
Carved. That's exactly what graven means. It's the work of a man's hands. It is artistic interpretation. It is carving. Can you graven? I'm going to use the verb in the wrong tense there. Can you graven stone?
Sure.
Can you graven wood?
Sure.
Can you graven mud?
Yeah.
Yes, and bake it in a kiln, and it's a solid object. What can you graven? Idols, right? As Christians, do we graven idols? We do. And we're going to see that. And it's acting corruptly. In the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So, what if it's, you go into a presidential library and there's the bust of one of our American presidents sitting up on a thing. That's a form in the likeness of male. It's not his whole body, it's just, you know, from the ribs up. Now, be careful what I'm saying. Is that a graven image? Yes or no, by the definitions we just covered. It's made. It's a carved, formed by a man's hands. In a media that could be stone, that could be wood, that could be bronze. Usually the bronze are done in wood first. A mold is taken, then the bronze is poured. It could be in mud. Okay. It's a graven image in the form of any figure. The figure might be President Roosevelt, right? In the likeness of male or female. He's definitely a man. Okay. Is that an idol?
Not necessarily, no.
In America, we don't treat it as an idol.
No.
Can that be an idol?
It can be, certainly.
Yeah, it can be. Because it meets all these definitions. Now, see what happens in our humanness. You guys had resistance when I started talking about the bust of a president at the library. Because it fit all the definitions, but you're going, but I don't worship the bust of Roosevelt over at the Reagan Library. I don't. So you're going, hemming and hawing and going, I don't know, you know, what road are you taking me down, Alan? I'm not taking you down a road. I'm showing you God's word, and then you need to evaluate what we do with that. Okay? So it fits the definition of what idols are, but it's not an idol to us. Okay? Because I don't think the weirdest cult out there worships the image of President Roosevelt. I can't think of any. I guess there could be one, but I can't think of any off the top of my head. But it satisfies God's definition of what people turn into idols. So be very careful when you think, oh, yeah, but it's not for us. Be very careful about that. Okay? Elizabeth, verse 17.
The likeness.
Pretty self-explanatory. Don't make idols of animals. When Moses came down from Mount Horeb, what had the people done? That's right. They made the golden cow. Calf. Okay, it was a young cow. But they made it because they were worshiping it because Moses was gone for too long. And what are we going to do now? We've got to worship something. Woe is us. So no animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky. Are there any idols that are winged birds? Phoenix, thank you. Anything else?
Eagle.
Eagle? Oh, careful now, you're talking about America. That's our national bird. In America, we tend not to worship that. But other countries, they will worship an idol of an eagle. Usually it's a weird version. Think back to World War II. Germany used a stylized eagle, and people in that country worshipped their leader. And they worshipped an unknown god, and they did mass destruction on this earth that affected some of the people here in this very room. So be very careful when you dismiss a potential idol, like an eagle or a phoenix. Phoenixes can be cute. Oh, it's on my jewelry.
In ancient Egypt, there was a god, a Horus, a winged creature.
Absolutely.
Bird.
And I think it had a hawk face on it, didn't it?
Yes.
Which is actually, eagles and hawks are similar lines of birds of prey. Okay? So be careful when you start dismissing things. Okay? Of any winged bird that flies in the sky. Now, I'm going to have Elizabeth read from verse 18, top of the screen.
The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth.
Okay. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground. We can go to Mesoamerica, i.e. South America, and this looks terrible. Usually has a curve in it. Long tail. If you guys have ever seen that image or that, usually it's a clay figurine. It's a gecko or a lizard, whatever you want to call it. Okay. Here, I'll put little. They usually have bulbous eyes on the stupid thing. Okay. I can change a few things and that would look like a catfish. I know my drawing's terrible, but you get the point. Anything that creeps on the ground. Anything. The likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth.
There's Christian fish.
Yes. Thank you for bringing that up. I was going to bring that up, and I thought that might just offend too many people, so I wasn't going to say it.
I could do that.
Do you know what that's called? Ithcus. Thank you very much.
Ithcus?
It's a TH. Ithcus. Ithcus. TH sound. So, and basically, because Jesus' disciples were called fishers of men, that became their symbol, that they were fishermen. And the word is, don't know how historically true, that if you were going into another city and looking for Christians, you'd take a stick and draw this in the ground. And if the person that you were meeting up with came back and drew this into the ground, you knew you were safe and you weren't going to get thrown in jail. Okay? So it became an image of acknowledging one another's worship of Jesus. Now we use it like popcorn on the floor in a steakhouse. I think we overuse it a little bit, kind of like crosses on necklaces. Some of the most unchristian and godly people I know wear crosses and around their necks because it's cool. It's an implement of death, the terrible death that my Savior took on so that my sins can be paid for. It's not an accessory. So thank you for bringing that up so I didn't have to. I'm not the bad guy. And as you pointed out, it's not something we worship. It's a symbol that we say kind of encapsulates our faith. Okay, 19, go ahead. Okay. I like this word host. We're going to go over that in a minute, but first I'm going to ask you, with Jesus as our witnesses, in all the days that you've dwelled on the earth, raise your hand if you've ever read a horoscope in a paper.
Read a horoscope?
Read a horoscope.
I read the comics too.
I know. Good thing we don't base our faith on comics, though some of them are actually more accurate than the horoscopes. Basically, the whole issue of horoscopes has to do with an astrological view that, mind you, if you research it, is inaccurate. It's not even accurate to the way the planets and the suns revolve and the time spaces that they revolve in, but it was made up a long time ago before they knew what the truth was. But it's basically trying to foretell your future or your blessings or your cursings based upon how the stars and the moon and the sun align, right? And the, you know, that's what it's about. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. How do you worship that? A lot of people do. Have you ever known somebody who's into witchcraft?
Yes.
I promise you, they worship that. Yes, go ahead, Rich.
You were asking, how do you worship it? You give it credence over your life.
You give it credence over your life. What does the word worship mean? Somebody define the word worship. I'm still waiting. Go ahead.
Good question.
Anybody know what worship means? We have a worship service. We come every Sunday. Y'all are here. We're in Sunday school. We're going to worship in there. We're going to sing some songs. What does worship mean? We talk about it all the time.
Part of it would be giving adoration to something.
Thank you. Adoration.
Adoration.
Thank you.
Yes. Acknowledgement. Okay. Offerings might be adoration and giving thanks encompassed in there.
Confession.
And it kind of feeds back into acknowledgement. I don't confess to my dog. Why? Because he isn't elevated to the level that I should confess to him, right? So I don't acknowledge that my dog is higher than me and can somehow take away my sin. I don't own a dog, by the way. I'm just making a point. But acknowledgement, right? I'm going to make this really simple. In the English lexicon, worship comes from the two words worth-ship. Worth and ship. It is giving something its due diligence, its due worth. Okay? I give this chair its due worth every time I pull it out, squat down, and go, there it is. What is this chair's worth? It will support my weight. Now, last week when I stepped on a scale, I might give it a little less worth and be a little afraid it won't actually hold up when I sit down, but I'm working on that, trying to get the numbers down. But I give it its worth for what it is. This week I was painting something and caulking something that was taller than that beam. Do I give this chair the worth-ship to be able to get up to that beam? No, they call those an A-frame ladder. But I did borrow one of those from a friend, and I gave that its worth-ship to be able to get me to that elevation so I can perform my job. Okay? We have sin in our lives. Who do we give worth-ship to who can take care of that sin issue? The chair can't get me to that elevation. The ladder can't put me on the moon. God only can take away my sin. If I start making false gods in the images of fish or creeping things or man or woman, and I start giving it its my worth-ship for my spiritual condition, guess what's going to happen? It'd be like me trying to get to that beam on that chair. I'm going to fall down. It's going to be very painful, and it's going to be a failure. Okay? Even if I stack up 32 of them, it's going to be a real big pain and a real big failure. So worship is to give something its due, its worth, acknowledgement, adoration. I like these two, adoration and acknowledgement. And in that, you give thanks. In that, you confess sins. In that, you do all the things that are due to God because He is worth your adoration and acknowledgement. So that's worship. So, draw and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole world. God made those heavens, those moons, those planets, those earths, those stars. He made all of it, and He made it for everybody. Don't start bowing down and worshiping the things God created. That's what it's saying. Now, all the host of heaven. And this might not come today because I'll run out of time, but all the host of heaven, we're going to see that is talking about the sun and the moon and stars and the planets, but it's not just talking about the sun, moon, stars, and planets. What else? What else does God call the host of heaven?
Angels.
Mm-hmm. Which ones?
Mm-hmm.
Both the angels that serve God and the angels that do not serve God. So when you start worshiping these things, you're actually worshiping a spiritual entity. A spiritual entity that I might add is much powerful than you or I. The only reason we're more powerful than them in the functionality of our lives here is if we're in Christ Jesus, because we take on his power. Otherwise, they will chew you up and they will spit you out and they will send you straight to hell. Actually, you'll go there on your own, but that's because you rejected Christ and you don't want his power to battle against them. So when you're worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, you are also worshiping a whole band of demons. Is that what you want to do? I don't. I know you don't either. But we don't think about that. Allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 4:23. Does anybody have any questions about the definitions of idols, how they're made, what they look like? Any questions or comments? Okay, good. Deuteronomy 4:23. Go ahead, Elizabeth.
So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has commanded you.
That word against, in my translation, it's actually not in the original. Sometimes I like those for clarification, but I think it actually changes the definition in how this sentence is structured by not having it there, which is what the original is. And make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, he just gave us the whole list, didn't he? Male and female, fish, birds, creepy crawly things, things in the heavens, things in the sky. Don't do it, right? Verse 24. Stop there. Raise your hand if you've ever been, you know, think back to your dating days. Raise your hand if you've ever been jealous. Yeah, such is a common human condition. Did you know that's put in us in the image of God because he's jealous? Now, I think our human jealousness is tainted by sin and it gets a little weird. His does not. But think about that. That's an attribute of God. And when he created Adam and Eve, he created in them the ability, the function of jealousy. And it's a good thing. Okay? If I'm not a jealous person, am I protective of my wife and my kids? Probably not.
Probably not. Right.
It's a good thing. Okay? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. In Christianity, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you understand his grace. I think we fall into a trap of getting a little too chummy with God. We don't realize that he's still a consuming fire and he is still a jealous God. And we kind of dip our toe in sin a little bit and say, it'll be okay because I have grace. You know, Paul says, you know, should we sin all the more because grace abounds more? May it never be. Don't go there. Right? That's not what God wants for us. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Verse 25, Elizabeth, it's got all the green under it. Maria, that's okay.
Okay, number 26?
25 at the top. Yes.
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but it will be utterly destroyed.
And I'm going to have you read a little bit more. 27.
The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, for the Lord drives you.
And verse 28.
But from there you will seek the Lord your God.
Okay, now this seems weird to me. Does it seem weird to you? He's saying in verse 25, when you become the father of children and children's children, when your grandpa and grandma, and have remained long in the land and act corruptly. This is the thing I just talked about. We kind of get a little chummy with God sometimes. We let our defenses down. We decide it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, because I live in God's grace. And act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, did the Israelites, who God brought out of the land of Egypt, did they ever do this as a nation? Did they ever live long in the land and start acting corruptly, and then God had to do his judgment? Did that ever happen? All the time, right? If you read God's word, Old Testament, all the time. And they went through this cycle repeatedly. Do we do that here in America today, beautiful Southern California? Do we go through this cycle? I'm sure we do. Absolutely. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. That doesn't sound fun to me. Sound fun to anybody else? The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. Okay? There, and this is interesting to me, why'd they get into trouble in the first place? They were serving idols. And then God says, as part of that judgment, there you will serve gods. The work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell.
Is this still from chapter 7?
We went to a new chapter, and it is chapter 4,
okay.
Deuteronomy. So we're in 4:28. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Now the idol doesn't. Does the demon that inhabits its worship see or eat or smell? I mean, I don't think they smell. I don't think they eat. They're spiritual beings, but they do see and hear. Right? They see and hear you as they are tripping you up. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. One of the things I noticed about going into nations like India and the African continent and in other places where idols are rampant is there's a spiritual oppressiveness over that land that is so deep that it takes all kinds of spiritual warfare just to break through to one heart. And the reason is they are so steeped and deep, and God has actually, according to this verse, given them over to their delusions. Given them over to the worship of those demons. Okay. Does God want to save them? Yes. Does he still call us to witness to them? Yes. And the reason is because he wants to show his redemption to those people and to restore that relationship. Okay. Now I'm going to go. Now I'm really going to stick my finger in the ointment. Here we go. You guys ready? This is the pictorial part of the lesson. What time is it? It's 9:39. Okay. What is this? Anybody know? Want to take a guess? I don't expect you to know, by the way. There's no wrong answers.
Is it like a Mayan god?
Yes, it's exactly. A Mayan. What's the fancy word I'm looking for a king? A monarch? Mayan monarch. That's not a Mayan word, by the way, monarch. Makes a great butterfly, though. A Mayan monarch. With the Mayan god. Can somebody tell me where the Mayan god is? Sorry, say it again.
I'd say the sun.
Yeah, actually there's more than one. Snake, if you want to call them snake heads. With Mayan idols, it's hard to even tell what the things are, except that they're demonic. You guys see that scepter in the monarch's hands? What is that? Somebody tell me what that is. It's a sun, and it's got what on it?
A face.
A human face on the sun. It's a Mayan sun god. How many of you bow down and worship that god? Raise your hand. How many of you taken that god into your household or into your yard? Raise your hand. We're going to progress just a little bit. Oop, wow, that was a lot of bit. I'm going to go back here and slide my slider slowly. Way slower. There it is. You've seen the sun god. Look on the wall there. What are they worshiping?
The sun.
Mm-hmm. Artist representation of Mayan worship, South American. Not just Mayan, by the way, the Mixteca people groups, and there's all kinds of tribes in South America that worship similarly. So does that look a little more familiar? Have you seen that at the Art Walk in Santa Barbara ever? Or anything like it? Okay. Let's see if we can progress a little more. Wow, have any of you seen that? Have you ever seen that in a friend's home or your home or in a backyard? Okay, let's really step on some toes. This is Southern California. I'm Hispanic, so I can say this. There's a high hop population of Hispanics. Anybody of you ever seen that or anything like that? A clay sun with a face on it?
That's an emoji, like on my phone, like a little happy
face. Wow, you have idols as emojis on your phone.
Yeah.
Is it the clay sun head?
It's like a little, you can choose to like send someone a picture of it, like a sunshine.
Uh-huh.
Like
Yep, there it is. I've been in a lot of y'all's backyards and houses. I see this all the time. It's an idol of worship. I don't accuse any of the people that I've seen in the yards of worshiping it, but what's it inhabited by? Its spiritual space is inhabited by demons, and we buy it at Green Thumb, and we bring it home, and we hang it on the fence in the backyard.
Are you saying that if we had that hanging in our house or in a home, if we bought that, then it's actually inhabited by demons and we're bringing demons in our home?
I'm saying there's a high probability that it could be.
Oh.
I'm saying God's word says it's a stumbling block that can cause you to stumble. Because I'm not saying that God's word said that. We just read it earlier. Okay. So this is where I don't like the part of my lesson where I step on toes. Because if you happen, I don't know if anybody here owns that. Elizabeth admitted it's an emoji, but she didn't create the emoji. It's just something available on the phone. But, wow, that thing just keeps on. Let me see if I had an intermediary picture there. No, maybe I didn't. Okay. I did. If you've ever been to India, okay, there's the South American versions. Now we're going to go to the Indian versions. What are these? Household god or teraphim. Tera meaning of the earth, phim, spiritual being, teraphim. There they are. I have actually seen not those items, but representations of those, and usually it's because somebody went on vacation and bought a cute little trinket in a shop, or somebody's friend went on vacation and bought a cute little trinket in a shop and gave it to them as a gift. Yes?
I like what you said about, we don't know for sure what any object is. And there's probably a connection between somebody's intent in making the object and what it is. But
right.
When I was in Pakistan, a friend of mine bought a beautiful little elephant.
Yes.
At a market and brought it home.
Yes.
Well, back to this guest room and went out and came back an hour or two later and the blanket was smoldering under the elephant.
Did the elephant happen to have human feet?
I never saw it.
Okay. All right. This is what we have to be very careful of, because God's word just said these are abominations to him. These will corrupt you. They will cause you to sin and fall away from worshiping the true God. So at what point do we keep playing with it, right? What do we teach our kids not to play with when they're little kids? Matches, right? Because what happens if they do?
They
get very hurt. My mom has scars on a large portion of her body because she was in a closet playing with matches as a little kid. Are matches nasty? Should we outlaw matches? No. A match is not an idol. I'm not going to make that comparison. And I have matches in my house. But I'm very careful with that. And that's even a bad analogy, because I don't think we should take these things that God says are an abomination to him and take them into our house and be quote unquote careful with them. Okay. So those are teraphim. I've actually seen statues made in the likeness of this, statues made in the likeness of that in people's homes. Do you have a question?
Well, just to be a little bit contrary on this, I mean, we've got ancient historical monuments to other gods, and we've got other religions, not just the Christian, going over there and destroying them because they say, oh, this
Oh, that's not my job.
Okay, but at that point, you know, one could say, well, gee, these could potentially cause problems. So let's just go tear down all ancient idols of any religion, any place.
There is nothing in God's word that would say that. Okay, because God has apportioned people in times and epochs and places and locations. And he has judged some to actually worship that stuff. Right? Until they get redemption or somebody tells them about Jesus.
But if we're not worshiping it, then you're saying it's not our job to destroy it.
It's not my job to destroy it. I'll give you an example. I used to work with Satanists and witches. I was in youth ministry. For some reason, God put Satanists and witches in Ventura County on my radar. I used to work with them. They had all kinds of trinkets and implements of their worship. Usually they were wearing them. As a Christian, it was not spiritually advantageous for me to take that trinket from them because the spirit was still attached to them. As a Christian, I told them the truth. I prayed for them that God would give them the strength to relinquish the trinket and the demon behind it. They had to take the action or there was no spiritual benefit to the person. There is nothing in God's word that says we can go into foreign nations and take out all their idols. Nothing. Okay? Only God's people are required to be obedient to God. Think about that. What is the MO of a non-believer? They're non-believers. They do what non-believers do. Don't be offended by their doing non-believer things because that's what they're destined to do. Ours is a relationship with Jesus personally, and I'm not talking about us taking other people's idols away. I'm talking about us putting away our own. Okay? And nothing in God's word would tell us
to
go.
But if it's not our own idol,
well, do I own it?
A funny-looking elephant.
Well, yeah, and we're going to get into that. We're going to get, God's word talks about idols are inhabited and idols are nothing. The truth is in both, right? To a Christian, idols are nothing. I can walk past 1,000 idols. They're not going to affect me because I have Christ in me and I can do spiritual warfare against the demons behind those idols and they have no effect on me, okay? Because I walk in the truth. They don't, okay? But if I knowingly or wittingly take that into my house or onto my property, I am making myself now subject to them. I've given a portion of the authority in my life that I'm supposed to give to Christ Jesus alone, and I have placed it with the demons that are behind that idol because I willingly did it myself. And when I undo it, I have to willingly undo it myself. So I'm not worried about Christians rising up and going into Egypt and taking out all their antiquities. That's not what God's word says. Okay, next one. Oh, man, I'm just having the hardest time with this. Let me just slide it manually. Okay, here we go. Anybody ever seen this one?
Looks like Medusa.
Yeah, a little bit, but it's actually an Indian goddess of fertility.
Krishna? No.
Nope. There were three. There are three names, and I read them, and I used to know them.
It's the Holy Trinity of Hinduism.
Yes, it is. It's one of the three. He'll get it.
I'm going to run a blank.
Yeah, I just read them again last night, and I lost them.
Shiva.
Okay, Shiva. Thank you. Yes, Shiva. S H E V A. Now, thank you, Tim. We win. Oh. Unless you have one of these in your house is a nice little artistic piece over in the corner by the fireplace, right? And I've seen it. My mom, when I was a kid, decided to do our living room in Asian art. Nothing wrong with Asian art, but there was stuff like this mixed in. Unwittingly and unknowingly to her. Not a good thing. What's this? This is the other part of the Trinity of...
That is Ganesha.
Ganesha, what kind of feet?
Half man, half elephant.
Right.
The feeder of man.
The feeder of man.
Yeah.
Do people worship this?
Yes.
Well, we're going to see that. There's a cute little garden gnome of him. See that human foot down on the left side? Remember I talked about the geckos? Drew a picture for you. There they are. Watch this. Oh my goodness, what is that woman doing? She likes nail polish? What's that a foot of?
A man.
Yes, it is. And what's above that foot? We just saw it three times.
Ganesha.
And yeah, Ganesha the elephant. And there was a better picture I had of this, but when I was adding them, they got all messed up. So, but you get the idea. People give their lives to this. It's inhabited by demon. It's demon worship. So don't be tempted. Don't be tempted to do two things. Don't be tempted to go to your neighbor and crush their garden art. Because like I say, there's no spiritual benefit to them if you do. And very little benefit to your relationship or sharing Jesus with them if you do. But if you have it in your garden, get it out. Don't play with it. Okay, here we go. Yes. That's a really good question. Usually those are kings. It depends on the nesting doll, I think. Some of them are kings, Russian oligarchs, whatever you want to call them. Some of them are people in you know, like women in traditional Russian dresses from yesteryear. I think you just have to pray and ask God about that one. I don't know, because I don't see it as a deity that a large section of the population worships. It's kind of like the bust of Abraham Lincoln in the Reagan Library, right? Okay, what is this?
Buddha.
Which Buddha?
The fat little Buddha.
The fat, why is he fat?
Because he's either from Japan or from China.
And what do they believe about the fat Buddha in their lives if they worship him?
That will bring him good luck or something.
Yeah, they'll get fat too.
They'll get fat too, yeah.
Because they're wealthy. What about the skinny Buddha? Anybody ever see the skinny Buddha?
I have.
What do they believe about the skinny Buddha? Self-flagellation. It's a life of doing myself in. I will get closer to this nirvana or God or whatever you want to call it, this God force, if I tell myself I can't eat my Wheaties for breakfast for 3 weeks. Right? Not literally, but that's what they believe. Okay, that's a fat one. You ever see that in somebody's garden? All the time. Is it innocuous? Given its worth-ship that the world religions has given it, I don't think it is. Given what God's word said earlier in the scriptures about how it's a snare and how God abhors it, I don't think it is innocuous. Okay, I don't want to go too far. I'm going to stop right there and take a risk that that's the right place to stop. And it's 9:55, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, when you come back next week, take those handouts with you home. Read them. Pray about them. Look at them. Do you want, in verse 26, for God to call heaven and earth to witness against you today? I don't. When we come back next week, we're going to cover this, how to properly dispose of your idols. Okay? Is there a proper way to dispose of idols? According to God's word. There actually is. It's prescribed. The last 9 week series I taught here, we talked about God's word as description, prescription, or command. There's actually prescription here. Yes.
Do you burn them?
Do I?
Fire? No. I mean that probably dispose of.
Well, yeah, we'll find out.
We'll
find out next week.
Oh, okay.
Stay tuned.
Come back next week to find out. Stay tuned.
Tony, would you be willing to close us out in prayer?
Thank you, Lord God, for letting us know you, and
your patience with us to worship you and to learn how to worship you. And thank you for your patience with us to be there, to be the only one to worship, and to show us our idols, and to show us the idols amongst our circles of friends and areas of influence. Teach us how to rid ourselves of these things and how to patiently love those who have them, to show them you and all that you are to each of us. In Jesus' name, we come forward.
Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next week. I'll be finishing this little series out, and then have not a clue what's after that. Maybe Tom will be back. I don't know. No, he won't be back. Their life has gotten a little busy.
Yeah, very busy.
Very busy. So,